It's good to see all of you. It's a blessing to be here. You know, every time I have an opportunity to speak or minister, we run into this dilemma. What do we speak on? You know, what approach do I take? What's the angle? And maybe it's not just for preachers and ministers and clergy, but each one of us in our day-to-day life, we go to situations and we know that there's an opportunity before us, but what to say? You go to a funeral, and what do you say to those who are grieving? You go see somebody who's down and out, and what to say and how to encourage them. God places it on your heart to give somebody a call or reach out to somebody that you haven't talked to in a long time. And where do you start? And what do you say? And this is the dilemma that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had run into in Corinthians. And he writes about it. And I'd like to take a look at that today. What to say, what to share. What is our message? What is the message that we should proclaim? We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Paul said, "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with the brilliance of speech or wisdom. I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And this is what's the Lord's really been speaking to me to share today, is nothing but Christ. Paul said, "I didn't think it was a good idea." Other translations say, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified." It's a very simple message. I think millions of people the world over could say, "Oh, yeah, I've heard that one before. Christ and Him crucified." But it's one thing to hear a message, it's another thing to know its power. When we determine to know nothing but Christ, we will have a faith based on God's power. It says that at the end of the verses that I read, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We can have a faith that's based on something other than the power of God. The power of God is released in the message of Christ and Him crucified. The crucified Christ. Over time, our faith can drift from a demonstration of the Spirit, a demonstration of power, and it can become a familiar, comfortable ritual to us. And as messengers, which each of us are, we begin to add to the message something else. Or, you know, maybe swing the focus a little bit. Then the original intent, the true focus of the message strays, and we point people in the wrong direction. Juan Carlos Ortiz said, "If people have to accept Christ plus a pipe organ, the piano, the program, the television ministry, millions will reject Christ." In our sincere efforts to do good, have we offered a Christ plus to people? Something that's unacceptable and ultimately leads to the rejection of the message of Christ. Our salvation was only possible through a crucified Christ. Christ alone and Him crucified. The salvation that's needed at this present time and has been needed since Adam is to be nothing but Christ. Nothing we add has the power to change lives. And anything that we add may lead to the rejection of his message. The crucified Christ proclaims to all men that none of our actions, no matter how heinous, despicable, terrible, are so wretched that we can't be forgiven. The crucified Christ carries our worst to the cross. But the crucified Christ also humbles all of our best efforts, all of our righteousness, our actions, our abstinences, everything that we're so proud of. It's humbled next to the crucified Christ. His perfection puts our lives rightly in perspective. Nothing we have done is so good that we can stand on our own. Nothing is so good that it compares to our perfect Redeemer. And so we must be transformed by the power of a crucified Christ. And maybe you have been. And time goes by and we forget that the power of Christ is at work in us. And pride starts to arise in how well we are doing. And that good thing that I did. And I haven't blown it in quite a while now. And we take credit for the power at work in us that was only won by Christ and him crucified. Not by us, not by our own power, not by our own self-discipline, nothing on our own. We could say that both the unbeliever and the believer have a common problem, sin, with a common solution, the cross of Christ. It's not something that we can work out on our own. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose." We can't work it out on our own without God at work in us. It's kind of like, wait, it says work out your own, but then it tells you, well, this is how it's going to happen. It's going to happen by the power of God at work on the inside of us, not by our own efforts. So what other message can our words and our lives give other than Christ and him crucified? What other options are available? There's a temptation that we have to spice things up a bit, to try to give people a Christ plus. Throw in some entertainment in there, some people pleasing. Maybe a demonstration of our own knowledge, our own acumen, our own strength, our own prowess. Leonard Ravenhill said, "Christianity is Christ plus nothing." A.W. Tozer said, "It is not Christ plus something else. Jesus is enough." And so, as I mentioned, Paul had this temptation when he went to Corinth, and it was his turn to speak. Given the crowd that he was speaking to, there was the Corinthians themselves. If you wanted to insult somebody, as regarding their standards and behavior. You could say that they were behaving like a Corinthian. You had the Jews in Corinth who wanted a sign. They wanted to see something supernatural. If you didn't bring the supernatural, we don't want to hear from you. You had the Greeks in Corinth who felt intellectually superior. They wanted a debate. They wanted an argument. They wanted a skilled oration. They wanted a silver tongue. They wanted a presentation. They wanted poetry. They wanted something mentally spectacular. You can read more about Paul's temptation. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Going to Corinth, I think Paul might have been tempted to play to the crowd. I think we've all been tempted in certain situations to do the same, to try and determine, okay, I got to figure out who I'm talking to, and just take a look, scan the crowd, read some body language, and whether that's a crowd or whether it's an individual, we tailor what we're going to say based on what we see. Maybe based on our own skill set. Hey, you know what? I can talk to this guy. I can see that, you know, him and I have some common ground, and I'm just going to go right there, and we're going to go from there. And so as Paul goes to Corinth, and he said, the Jews ask for signs. Paul saw the dead raised. Paul saw lots of signs in his ministry and in his life. And when he got there, he didn't say, okay, God, if we can just give these people a sign, they're all going to be on board. Let's do it. Paul spoke at Mars Hill, and he spoke to such a degree that the people proclaimed him to be a god and began to try to worship him. So we know he could have spoke well enough to appeal to the Greeks. He had the tool in his tool belt for either Jews or Greeks. And yet, he determined not to do that. He determined not to play to the crowd. He chose to speak plainly. As we read earlier, I did not come with the brilliance of speech or wisdom. My speech and proclamation were not persuasive words of wisdom, but a powerful demonstration by the Spirit. That demonstration was that we can proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and the power of God will be released in our lives and in the lives of the hearers. Paul chose to speak plainly about the most important, albeit offensive message, the message for all humanity. In Philippians 3:18, he said, "For I have often told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." I thought it was interesting when I read that. It didn't say many live as the enemies of Christ. They live as the enemy of the cross of Christ. We love the power of Christ. We love the resurrection power. We love eternal life. We love all the provision that is in Christ. But what about the cross of Christ? Many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's offensive. Some people want to see miracles instead. Some people want to hear a new teaching that somehow clicks with them. It makes sense to them. This is deep. This is good. I like it. Many have heard of Christ and his crucifixion. Many less know the power of that wonderful, basic, counterintuitive, offensive, powerful message? Do we? Paul's desire was more about knowing the message than just about speaking it. That was another thing that stood out to me. 1 Corinthians 2 didn't say, "For I didn't think it was a good idea to speak to you about anything except Christ." He said, "I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified." Paul didn't want to be seen as having knowledge, divine or otherwise, being an expert on any other topic. He didn't want the focus to be distracted. He wanted to be a true messenger. He saw value in one thing: knowing Christ. And not just the resurrection power of Christ, but also identifying with His sufferings. He refers to this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth or garbage so that I may gain Christ and the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead." Paul just wanted to know Christ. Paul had a pretty impressive resume. He had done a lot of things. He was a smart guy. He'd gone to school. He'd achieved notoriety beyond just his hometown. But he didn't lead with his resume. He said one thing: to know Christ. To know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. And this was God's plan all along. I think sometimes it would be easy to think, so this is how it went. God created people, and things went terribly wrong, so He came up with a solution. And just, you know, making people out of lumps of clay, and try as they might, they always like, "Oh, that's just unbelievable. What do we do now?" That's not the way it was. That wasn't the plan of God all along. In Revelation chapter 13, it refers to Christ as the lamb slaughtered before the world was made. Before the world was made. The message of the Lamb of God, of Christ and Him crucified, was the plan all along. This isn't a reaction to the human condition. It's God's divine plan, His divine blueprint. It's the way He planned it, and that's where the power is. Christ and Him crucified. The plan for redemption for every lost soul. The plan for freedom for every believer. Christ and His sacrifice for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world and was revealed at the end of times for you. For you. Before the founding of the world, before the creation of the world, Christ is identified as the Lamb of God. This is the message that contains power. This is the message behind which the Spirit of God can move and work, not just in our lives, but in the lives of everyone we share it with. And it may not feel jazzed up. It may not feel fancy. But it's where the power is. Christ and Him crucified is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that's precious, because it's the only thing that redeems us and sets us free and provides a way for us to walk in freedom day by day by day. As we think of Memorial Day coming up tomorrow, we remember the sacrifices of seemingly countless soldiers who've laid down their lives for their country. Recently saw a demonstration that was staged at the beach in Normandy, where before the tide came in, a group went using rakes and patterns, and they silhouetted 9,000 images on the beach of Normandy, the number that lost their lives. And it was stunning to view. 9,000 people died at the beach at Normandy. And these silhouettes basically covered the beach end to end to end. We consider that. As we were watching the video earlier this morning, it struck me that sometimes we are moved more by the sacrifice of the soldier who laid down his life than we are by the victory that was won in whatever battle, in whatever war, in whatever conflict, in whatever area they were involved with. They laid down their lives so that someone else wouldn't have to. Their sacrifice, their blood, their agony paid for our unique freedom opportunity in this country. And yet it's not something that we like to think about. It's awful. It's awful to think about it. It's awful to think about the reality of their sacrifice. But it's valuable. It's a valuable reflection because of the precious lives that were surrendered. It's valuable for us to stop and reflect on how we are appropriating or misappropriating the freedoms that their sacrifices have purchased. It's valuable to allow ourselves to be moved by it. How much greater the sacrifice of Christ. Not for one country, but for all humanity. Christ and Him crucified, not just for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, not to defeat one tyrant in one battle, to win a temporary peace at one place in time, but to defeat sin and death itself forevermore. That's the message of Christ and Him crucified. When we consider the kind of love demonstrated by Christ, what will we say? What will we do? Will we allow ourselves to be moved? We spoke on Wednesday night of 2 Corinthians 5. Specifically, verse 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, since we've reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Are we? So that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Leonard Ravenhill also had a quote. It's the quote that's on his grave marker, as a matter of fact. And it asks the question, and we can ask it of ourselves today. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? So in closing, we should ask ourselves these questions. Will we continue to live for ourselves or for Christ? Will we continually seek our own happiness and temporary pleasures, or will we seek to know and share the hope that is found in nothing but Christ? Will the message of our lives, will the message of good news that we carry, will it be Christ and Him crucified? Will we speak? Will our lives be focused on, centered on nothing but Christ? Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Christ and Him crucified. Father, we're sorry for all the times we take it for granted, or when we forget and misappropriate the freedom that's found in Christ. Father, I thank you that Christ, the cross of Christ and Christ crucified, is the solution for our sin problem. For every unbeliever and every believer, that our sins are washed away, that the record has been justified, and that we can walk daily in the freedom and the power of Christ. Father, give us that faith that's based on your power. Give us the faith to speak of Christ and Him crucified, so that your Spirit can be released, so that your power can be released in our lives and in the world around us. We acknowledge our need for you. We acknowledge our need for you, Father. We acknowledge that there's nothing that we've done compares to the work of Christ, compares to the righteousness of Christ. Father, just like Memorial Day is a sobering reminder to us of the cost of freedom, I pray that we will take time and reflect on the sobering reminder of the cost of our spiritual freedom that Christ paid. I thank you that you've created us to be your messengers, and I pray, God, today that we'll be faithful to that message of nothing but Christ, not Christ plus, but nothing but Christ. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.